Would you pray with me just for a minute? Oh, Lord Jesus, we just invite you by the power of your Spirit to come in power into this space and into each home, and that by your Spirit, you would touch each one of us with a moment of truth that we walk with through the rest of the week and return to you, asking you to know more of it, asking for your favor, asking to be changed by your grace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So this morning's text is found in Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. And the last time I preached from a Philippians text, I actually preached in Spanish. It was Advent's first trip to Gran Pastor, our sister church in Fresnillo, Zacatecas, Mexico. Philippians was chosen for that sermon because it is a book deeply rooted in the joy of friendship. Friendship that comes from partnership in the gospel. In 4:1, Paul refers to the Philippians as his joy and his crown. Our friendship with Gran Pastor has been a joy, and we look forward to ways to partner with them in the gospel when the days of pandemic offer more freedom to do so. But just as Paul's partnership with the Philippians was a joy, it is the Lord's desire that our partnership with each other in Advent be one of joy, a place where we find our rootedness, our hope, our steadfastness in our partnership in the gospel. In Philippians 1:7, Paul says, "You have me in your hearts." Not that he had them in his heart, though we know that he did, but that he felt so loved by them. He knew they treasured him in his heart. He didn't worry about what they thought about him. He knew they treasured him. That is God's desire for us, that we hold each other in our hearts. In all of Philippians, but especially this passage we are concerned with this morning, Paul writes from a deep sense of friendship. He's concerned about his friends. And he's offering a teaching that is to guide their souls and their thinking and their conduct. If you have your Bibles with me, you can turn to Philippians 4, verse 4. This text actually is just a sermon. It preaches itself. I could come to the end of it and say amen and sit down, but I'm not going to do that. But I do want you to pay close attention to what it says. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time today, or any time at all, saying, here's what you do, and then God responds this way. But spend some time with this text this week, thinking in that way. What is Christ calling you to do so that he can follow up with his promise of peace? But I do have to ask you this morning, how is your peace? How peaceful are you feeling this morning? We all know that we are in a rough era, not a season. We are in a rough era. We are in a pandemic that throws emotions and restrictions and uncertainty at us. And it is a rough era. And then we get to wrap it up in a national election. So I ask you this morning, how's your peace? Paul tells us to rejoice, not because life is easy, but because when life is hard, we are to remember that our citizenship is in heaven. and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed has come and is with us and is among us. The kingdom has come. Christ will return to restore all the things that need to be restored, and I think we can all agree there's plenty. But we are to live as citizens of the kingdom now. Which, of course, means being good citizens of the United States. But it does not mean to trust a political party or person to be our salvation. Jesus is King. He rules differently. And we are to reflect that. Do not be anxious about anything, Paul said, but in everything, cast your cares on Jesus. Trust Jesus to have things well in hand, even though we are living in a very messy time. There's a story told about an ugly city. The fine old buildings had been pulled down over the years, and they'd been replaced by huge square concrete monstrosities. The monstrosities were designed for function, not good looks. But over time, they'd become ragged and tatty at the edges, and one had to wonder how functional they actually were. It was a depressing place to live. One day, the city council appointed an architect to design a new civic center right in the heart of the city, in the middle of all that ugliness. Now, the city could not afford to pull down all the ragged, once functional buildings, but they could just afford to begin the process of making the city once more the beautiful place the old photos showed it once was when the city was first created. Now, the architect was not a young man, but he had cherished this sort of opportunity his whole life. He went to work on the design, and some while later, when the preparations were complete, he saw the foundations laid. He was then taken ill and unable to carry on his work on the project, but he still cared passionately about it and gave detailed instructions to his colleagues as to how it was to all proceed. After all, he said to them, when people think of me, I want them to think of this beautiful building. You've got to make it so that it stands like a lighthouse in a really dark storm, showing people that there is such a thing as beauty, even if everything else all around is ugliness. This will be my reward. Friends, you might have guessed that Jesus is the architect. And we, the church, are the beautiful building in the center of an oftentimes ugly city, ugly world, one that is well and truly broken. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 at verse 14, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of God. Friends, Jesus has asked us to be shining stars, holding fast to the word of life, holding fast to Jesus. So how do we shine? Well, let's look at the rest of the text for this morning in Philippians 4, verse 8. This is a life-shaping, forming text, one to check how you're doing with, one to raise and train your children up on. Verse 8. Finally, family, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So what are you thinking about? As I so often do, I found myself agreeing with N.T. Wright when he wrote about this text. He says that the command in verse 8 to think about the wonderful and lovely things listed here runs directly opposite to the habits of mind instilled by modern media. Their stock and trade, he says, is anything that is untrue, unholy, unjust, impure, ugly, of ill repute, vicious, and blameworthy. Wright said that. I didn't make that up. He continues with this. Is that a true representation of God's good and beautiful world? How are we going to celebrate the goodness of the Creator if we feed our mind only on the places in the world which humans have made ugly? How are we going to take steps to fill our minds instead with all the things that God has given us to be legitimately pleased with and to enjoy and to celebrate? In the world of internet giants and social media, we need to be aware that the algorithms of social media are designed so that we are always connecting with people who think as we do, or nearly so. And this often has the effect of reinforcing views and moving us to greater polarization. The far left from the far right. What happened to the middle space? What happened to the middle ground where we could have discussion? There's no acceptance of taking time and praying about the world's challenges. In a recent podcast of, I'll shamelessly plug my son's podcast, Two Priests Talking, Father Aaron said he would prefer it if we talked about two poles, as in the North Pole and the South Pole, not a left and a right. And the reason for this, he said, is that nobody wants to live in either pole. But in between there is this beautiful land in which to live. And that's where God wants us to live. And that is the great and beautiful space where Christ is. Christ always needs to be at the center of our thinking if we are to enjoy the peace of God that passes understanding in that great and beautiful space where Christ dwells. I recently read that only 2% of millennials have a biblical worldview. Among Gen Xers, that's 35 to 55-year-old-ish, only 5% have a biblical worldview. Only 9% of adults over 56 have a biblical worldview. Do you have a biblical worldview? Or have you found yourself stuck in a partisan and political worldview? We believe in a world, we live in a world that does not understand our faith or what we believe. But we need to understand our faith and what we believe. And the world needs us to be able to do that. The world needs and deserves our compassion and our witness But they will receive neither unless we live with such integrity that they see an unmistakable imprint of Jesus on our lives. And that imprint does not reflect or allow for hate for a particular candidate. When we are stressed about this election and COVID, we need to go into the throne room of God with great thanksgiving. Not only are we invited into the presence of the King of Kings, but we are expected. God is waiting for us, for you, to enter into the throne room and there place all your anxieties before him. Entrust our worries to God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of all the world. As believers gathered in this house, I can tell you our concerns look different. We will not agree about who we will vote for, but I do encourage you to vote. I'm not at all convinced that either candidate for president is committed to Jesus, but I do know that Jesus is committed to both candidates. And I know how we are to pray for them. It's Jesus calling right now to tell you that he agrees with me. This is how we are to pray for them. Our prayers are to be informed by the teachings of Jesus, who told us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. Love our enemies and do good. Believers, we need to be praying for the leaders in our country and praying blessing, not curses. We need to pray that they come to a knowledge of Jesus that saves them. 1 Timothy 2:1, and I urge you to make this part of your prayer pattern for the next many weeks. Timothy writes this, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and this is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus. When we begin to pray this way, it will quickly reveal our foolishness in assuming an elected official is going to fix all the brokenness of this world. So, of course, vote. Pray. Pray about who you will vote for, and then vote. But remember, it is just a human being you are praying for, and not the Savior. We know the Savior, and it's Jesus, and he is not running for president. He doesn't need to. He already has all the power that God will give anyone ever. He is the Savior, and it's to him we must cling. And when we cling to Jesus as the rightful King and Savior of us all, we can hold one another with love in our hearts, grateful for the partnership we have in the gospel of Jesus, even if we don't agree on who to vote for. I'm going to close with this prayer from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Join me. O Lord, our governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the president of this nation, the governor of this state, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them by the power of your Spirit with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.